question. The question is, can God be angry with you? That's a really good question. And you know, I should have done this, but I didn't. I always think about things too late. But I should have done a survey and put like 10 questions in there. And one of the, and really only doing the survey to ask really one question, but you know, to throw you guys off a little bit. And put that question in there, can God be angry with me? Can God be angry with you? Because I can guarantee you that for most of Christianity, the answer to that question is yes. In fact, I've heard sermons about how God is angry with us. And I think it's a misstep in our speech when we say that. Because we will learn this morning in the beauty of the book of Romans, and we are here in the heart of the cross, and we are seeing what Jesus actually accomplished on the cross. We will see here, and that question will be answered, that it is theologically impossible for God to be angry with a person that is in Christ. Now, certainly God is anger. The word angry in the New Testament is the same word as the word wrath. Paul started the section on man's sinfulness, the depravity of man, in chapter 1 here in Romans, in verse 18, by saying this, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So there is wrath. God does have anger. In fact, the word is wrath, anger, fury, indignation. These are all words that the Bible uses that refer to the judgment of God against unrighteousness. And so God has a problem. He has wrath. He is just. That wrath must be exercised, must be, I will use the word, satisfied. But he wants to save you. He loves you and me, and he wants to save us. But in his righteous justice, he cannot overlook our sin and just say, you know, we're just going to forget about it, because therefore he would then violate his righteousness, and he couldn't be righteous. And so he sent his son to take our place there on Calvary. Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God to satisfy the justice of God, that we might have peace with God. And this is what we say when we say Jesus loved you and died for you. There's so much packaged all in that. Peter says it this way, speaking about the cross, really, the gospel. And I'm going to just read you one verse out of 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're taking notes, you can jot it down. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter says that we are to be good stewards. We are to preserve and protect the manifold grace of God. Now, the manifold grace of God isn't something that you put on your car. It's not, you know, some exhaust, you know, feature. But the word manifold in the Word of God is a word that means many-colored or many-sided. I'd like to just bring an illustration before us this morning of what really I think Paul is doing in the book of Romans, using this idea of the manifold grace of God. So the grace of God, when we say the grace of God, that embodies all of what Jesus did for us. The love of God, the mercy of God. That embodies what we've looked at already in Romans chapter 3. Justification, redemption. We will then get this morning to one of my most favorite words in the Bible. That's because I know how much wrath I deserve. And that word is propitiation. And we will understand that word when we leave today. And hopefully you'll never forget it, because if you grasp it, it's not just some big word that we don't use in our normal life. It is a word that defines the love of God to a degree that will produce deep, intimate, abiding fellowship with the Lord in such a beautiful way. And I pray that God gives me the ability and the grace to be able to communicate this truth of the cross. But I think what Peter says here is he calls God's grace something that's many-sided, manifold. It's many-sided. It's many-colored. It has many facets to it. And that's what Paul is doing. He's lifting up the cross for you and I. And he's just, if you would, like a jeweler brings a diamond out. We've already discussed this. And he's got the black drop, the typically black velvet that the diamond goes on. So you see it. That blackness is us. That's our sin. That's chapters 1, verse 18 of Romans through chapters 3, verse 20 of the book of Romans. The depravity, the sinfulness of man. And now he, if you would, cast down the diamond. He throws the diamond down there on that black velvet. And as we begin to now examine the diamond, now we're going to look at this diamond, the diamond of the gospel, the diamond of God's grace, as we begin to look at it, as we focus in, see, it's just one diamond. When you look at it, you go, that's a beautiful diamond. But a jeweler is able to say, hey, hold on, I want to show you each cut in this diamond. He begins to lift the diamond up and begins to give you something to look at the diamond that would magnify it. And he begins to turn it. And he says, see this cut and see this color and see this. And you begin to see the diamond in all of its beauty. That's what Paul is doing. He's taking the cross, that's what we call it, the cross, our salvation, the grace of God. And he's just lifting up and he's saying, hey, here's one side. Let's talk about it. Justification. And he turns it. He says, let me show you another cut on the cross. It's called redemption. And we've already looked at these terms. And now he turns this morning our attention to that word propitiation. It's in verse 25. We will read verses 21 through 26 this morning because I pray you'd memorize this. Maybe not even trying, but just because I read it to you every week. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom, here we are, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now let us remember that this is an introduction to what will follow all the way through chapter 8. Paul is introducing some terms, and that's why we're taking some time and certainly have slowed down to the tortoise's pace here in these first or in these few verses here. This morning we're going to slow down even slower, and we are going to look at verse 25, if I would, part A. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith. I slow down because I must. I'm compelled. I really don't have a choice in the matter. The truth that is laid out here with that, I mean, I just think about it. Just a few words written here, a few words in the Bible that have so much life that would be given to you and I if we just grasped these few words. And those few words are simply this: for God set forth, whom God set forth, obviously the verse before is Jesus Christ, so Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood. The word set forth here is the word to make public, to declare And if you would, it's like this. God says this. It's like I just see almost the hands of God coming out of the heavens. And he just has in his hand his son. And he says, here. For all to see, for all to understand, for all to know, I will set forth publicly my son to be the propitiation for your sins. He will do that. He will accomplish that propitiation by shedding his blood, by his life. And you know, we sang about the blood this morning, and there's so many verses, and next week we'll look at them in the Bible about the blood of Jesus and what the blood of Jesus accomplished. But it's the beauty here. I will give my son as a sacrifice on your behalf so you won't have to. And one of the things that he will accomplish when I set him forth is he will be my, God speaking, propitiation. You see, this word propitiation was a word used in the Greek literature of Paul's day for a worshiper of a pagan god bringing an offering to bring about propitiation from that god, which is the word propitiation. Well, what is it? What does it mean? It's a word that speaks of the satisfying of wrath, or the word could be the removal of wrath. I love this one. Scholar put it this way. He says, the removal of the divine wrath from the believing sinner. This is important because it's saying that God's wrath is, you could use the word instead of propitiation, appeased. Or God's wrath is satisfied. God's wrath is removed. Now, let me break it down even more. The word wrath is the same word for anger. It would even be the word for frustration. And so what this truth is saying is this. Nothing to do with me. See, it's not me bringing like the pagan worshiper would bring his pagan god an offering. There's no offering I can bring. It's God providing himself an offering for your propitiation to satisfy his wrath for you, against you, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And Paul just got done saying in verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there is wrath. What do we do with it? There is anger, the anger of God against sin. Again, God is just, but he is also the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, how can God remain righteous and just and just say to you, you're now righteous, you're justified? And we looked at that in verse 24 there where he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. How can God just say, it's okay, it's all good? Can God just wink at sin? No, he can't. And next week we'll look at more of that in the end of verse 25 and 26 as it talks about what God did with the sins even of the Old Testament, the sins of the past, and how they were atoned for, how they were appeased, how his judgment, his indignation and wrath. And I want to use those words. I know they're very strong. I know they're not words that are typically used, but they're the words that the Bible gives to us, and therefore they're the words we need to hear. That God's indignation and wrath was exercised, was poured out, as we might say, upon Jesus Christ on the cross. Now here's where it gets real exciting. And therefore, and it worked. God, all of God, it's like God had a cup full of the wrath of God. And he poured it out, and it was poured out on his son through the judgment Jesus received. This is what the cross was. It wasn't just Jesus hanging on the cross, physically suffering, and having some nails put in his hands and some in his feet and being whipped and, you know, a crown of thorns and stabbed in the side and going in the grave and dying and then rising up again and everything's all good. Jesus Christ suffered the very judgment of God. And Isaiah says it this way. That he was smitten and he was afflicted and he was smitten of God. God's judgment came upon His Son, Jesus Christ, so that His righteousness would be satisfied. Now wait, here's the catch right here. Therefore, church, if you're in Christ today, there no longer remains judgment. There's no more anger. So, can God be angry with me? Have you ever said it? God is so upset with me. God is angry with me. I'm experiencing the anger of God. You have misunderstood the gospel. Now, is God angry with some people? You bet. If you're not in Christ, there's no appeasement. And if you're not in Christ, if your faith isn't in Him, if it's His blood isn't over your life, that's why we say, sing the blood of Jesus. And you step back and you listen to people singing about blood and you think, that's really weird. You know, I mean, just take yourself out of your Christian world and you think, wow, that's kind of yucky. That's demented. They're singing about blood. That's because it was His blood that atoned for all of my sins. Through His blood, I've been justified. We read it this morning already in chapter 5 in our time of prayer. I've been justified through His blood. Through His blood, He has offered the satisfaction of His anger. Therefore, there has been a removal. That's the word of propitiation. That's why I love the word propitiation. It took me a while to learn how to say it, but I love it, not because it's some big word and I think I sound really cool when I say it. I probably say it wrong anyways. But I love it because it speaks to me of life and that life more abundantly. It speaks to me of fellowship with God that is beyond my comprehension. And it gives me such a security in the Lord and a relationship with Him when I really grasp it. Sad to say, Satan has tried to bury these truths. And can I say, has done a really good job at that. For I don't believe that most of us, and I don't want to be, you know, flippant with my words this morning, but I want to say this with sobriety, that I believe most of us believe at times, whether it's circumstances in our life, that God is upset with us. And I'm here to tell you this morning, with the foundation of the inspired Word of God, that that is heresy. If you're in Christ, the wrath has been removed and you can just rejoice. It does not exist. It cannot exist. And if it did exist, that meant Christ's blood wasn't enough. And if you're ready to say, Christ's blood wasn't enough for my sin, He wasn't good enough, it didn't really work, well, then you've just entered into blasphemy and, you know, you need a lot of help. This issue is probably going to be your one of your lighter issues. But obviously, as a Christian, as a believing sinner, I believe that it's through the blood of Christ that I'm saved. No, but not by my merit, not by my works, not by my sacrifice, not a mixture of the blood of Christ and my good works. No, by the blood of Christ alone am I saved. And what the blood of Christ accomplished, one of the things is we turn the diamond of God's grace and we look at this cut of the diamond. One of the things He accomplished is He removed every bit of anger, wrath, frustration from my life. It's not there because I've been justified. I've been declared righteous. And I've been set free from that slave market. I've been redeemed. And it's by the blood of Christ. And now, He says, and you've also received your propitiation. It's gone. The wrath of God has been appeased. Church, this is so beautiful. You know, but here's one of the problems we have is, I just honestly think it's real simple, but we just don't know doctrine. And some people look at doctrine as, well, that's for Pastor Trent to know. Well, that's great. It helps me. But my doctrine isn't going to help you when you're living this in this life, in this world, and Satan's coming to you saying, oh, God's really mad at you now. Look what you did. Look what you did. He's just, you know, had it with you. And when Satan comes to me and says that, I just say, I've been propitiated. It's done. That's not true. Now let me say this. Do I ever feel like God's mad at me? More than I want to admit. More than I want to admit. Because I'm a blow it. And when you blow it, you feel this sense of guilt. You feel this sense of condemnation. But wait a second, as I just kind of walk through the gospel and I walk through the cross and I say, He's declared me righteous and He's removed wrath. And Paul says in chapter 8, and this is why he says it, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why? There can't be condemnation. I can't be condemned because He was condemned. There is no anger because He received it all. It's gone. The cup has been emptied. The cup of the vengeance and wrath of God has been poured out on Christ for my life, and it's gone. It doesn't exist. It's been wiped away as far as the east is from the west. He remembers my sin no more. Done. And this is why Paul will then later on go on to the word reconciliation. And that we have peace with God. I'm in absolute harmony and fellowship with God because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Ah, but someone will say, well, what about the punishment of God, like chastisement? Well, hold on. Let's think about this for a minute. And let's use the Word of God to think. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about, in fact, turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Let's just take this issue head on and see what God's word has to say. Because we're going to leave this place set free. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the chastening of the Lord. You say, God's not angry with me. Whoa, wait. I don't understand. Well, I think we will. Verse 5, Hebrews 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which was spoken as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. The word chastening is the word discipline. Okay, now I want to give you two words this morning, or two more that I want you to really think about, and I want you to begin to try to add them into your vocabulary and use them in a very biblical context. That's the word discipline. That's the first word. The second word is punishment. They are different. They are very different. Jesus Christ was punished on Calvary for my sin. For the wages of sin is death, and there's punishment. He took the punishment. Appeasement. Propitiation. It's gone. No punishment. There is, though, remaining discipline. And you say, well, what's the difference? Because in our life experience, those two might mingle. But in the Word of God, those two, there is a strong line between the two. And I want to draw that for us. So discipline, and we'll see. It'll tell us. Nor despise, so we're not to despise the chastening discipline of the Lord. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. So two words there, discipline and rebuke. These are things that will happen. God will rebuke me. God will discipline me. For whom the Lord, watch this, loves, He disciplines and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure discipline or chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline or chasten? Now he's mixing the relationship with God and the Son, which is both to men and women. He's using the relationship here, a father and a son. And then he's going to talk about, to illustrate it, the relationship between an earthly father and an earthly son. But notice what he says. He says that God loves you if you're chastened. Now, here's another thing I just want to blow up this morning in our thinking, our understanding. The word to be rebuked is the same thing as convicted. You know when the Spirit of God convicts you? I mean, if you're a child of God, this is what he says here in verse 7, if we endure discipline, God deals with us as with sons. For what son is there who a father does not discipline? But if you are without chastening, going on to verse 8, of which all have become partakers, you are illegitimate and not a son. So what he's saying is if you're not disciplined, you're not a child of God. Now, I want you to first know the first step of God's discipline is always conviction. It's always conviction. It's a simple conviction of the Holy Spirit saying you're not doing the right thing and he's convicting you. Oftentimes, this is what I want to blow up. We take that conviction and we trade it in for condemnation because we are living based on a feeling and we're not living based on doctrine. The truth of God's word. Doctrine is just the Bible, what the Bible says. That's it. Jesus loves me for the Bible tells me it's so. That's it. That's doctrine. And so I feel convicted. Now I feel guilty because I don't understand that my guilt has been taken at Calvary. And now I feel condemned because I don't recognize that there is no condemnation. There can't be. And so what I do is I draw away from the Lord instead of draw near to the Lord. And I feel like God's what? Angry with me. God's mad at me. God is upset. God will never be upset with you. Isn't that awesome? He is so amazing. And in fact, here's the reality. The very truth that right now I'm feeling convicted, rebuked, chastened, that God is hand on me and he's disciplining me is the very reality that I'm his child. Now this is what I want to blow up because Satan says this to you. You're not even saved. Look at you. There you are. You're all convicted and you've allowed that conviction to be led by your emotions and circumstances and then God doesn't love me. God is upset. I'm a joke. I must not even be a Christian because a Christian would never do this. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says a Christian will need discipline because a Christian will err. And when the Christian is disciplined, they need to know that God is doing it because he loves them, and it's the evidence of his love, and it's the legitimacy that they are children of God. That's what it's saying. I mean, it's right there. It's real basic. It's laid out. But this isn't God. God's like, I'm mad at you. God isn't mad at me. God isn't mad. God is madly in love with you. And because he loves you, he will not allow you to live your life in sin. And he won't allow you because he knows what sin does. Sin destroys. No, it's no fun to get disciplined. Ask my kids. Finally, verse 9 here. We have human fathers who correct us and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Keep going. For they indeed for a few days chasten or discipline us as seems best to them. But he, for our profit, look at that, for our profit, that we might become partakers of his holiness, not ours, not man's, his holiness. No chastening discipline seems to be joyful for the present. Amen to that. But grievous. Note the word grievous. But grievous, nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So that's where it brings us. To those who have been trained by it. Notice discipline is training. It's not punishment, it's training. And when you're disciplined, you're grieved. Now, I can grieve God. And this is where we get mixed up. We go, whoa, whoa, but, you know, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The word grieve has nothing to do with anger. Okay, you go look it up if you want in the Greek. It's got nothing to do with anger. The word speaks of sorrow. It speaks of saddening someone. It speaks of mourning. And that's, now I want you to see this, because I want us to see our Father in heaven who set forth His Son to be our propitiation. Why in the world did He set forth His Son? Because He is an amazing, awesome, loving Heavenly Father who loves us more than we can comprehend. And what He did for you and I is He gave forth His Son. This is our Heavenly Father, to take away the wrath, the anger, the frustration that I deserved so that He could have fellowship with me. And now He's in this relationship with me. And this is what He says. As I go off, and I do, and you do, and I go astray, He then brings, He puts His Holy Spirit dwelling within me. And when I sin, the Spirit of God is sorrowful, grieved, broken-hearted, we say. It's broken-hearted. Now this is a father. He's not raging mad. He's brokenhearted. Now there are two fathers in my house. There's when I'm in the spirit and when I'm in the flesh. There's two dads there. When I'm in the spirit, I'm Christ-like, and I represent my Father in heaven. And when I'm in the spirit and my children are in error, what do? I seek to correct, to train, to discipline. And, you know, it's amazing how I have four kids and how different all my kids are. I have one girl. She's daddy's girl. That I just have to state, just because I love her and I want to talk about her. She's daddy's girl. And then I have three boys. Now, girls and boys, as anyone knows, are very different. And, you know, each kid is different too. And my daughter has got a very sensitive heart. We have a very beautiful relationship, me and my daughter. She's daddy's girl. I love her a lot. I spend time with her. I invest into her. We have a great relationship. Just last week, she did something that she needed discipline for. She needed to be trained and corrected. So I told my wife, she tells me what happened. I said, let's go, you know, take her in her room. Let's go have a talk with her. And I knew this is going to be easy, because she's my daughter. And so we sit down and we talk to her, and I tell her this is the discipline that you're going to receive. And, you know, she cries. And when she cries, she turns to me and buries her head in my chest. And I'm just holding her like this. And she's now repented, and she's just no justification, no argument, just, yeah, I love you. Sorry, Dad. Oh, never do it again. And I'm like, yeah, this is easy. Now, here I am as a father. This is my heart. First of all, my heart's broken that she sinned. My heart's broken that I really have to discipline her, because I don't want her. I just want to, you know, love her and hold her and whatnot. But my heart is rejoicing in her repentance. And I'm so, you know what I'm most thankful of is we're done. Once she's repented, there's no longer need for discipline and training, because she's gotten back on the right path. She learned her lesson, and we're going forward. And I can hold her hand, and we can take a walk down the street, and everything's good. It's not like I'm like, ditch it, I had it with you. You're going to stay in this room for a while. I don't care if you repent. That's not the Lord. And that's not me in the spirit. No, I said I had three boys. Things are a little different when we go to deal with problems with them. And, well, you know, I'm seemingly in one of their rooms every day having these conversations, and they don't go as sweet. I hear argument, I hear justification, I hear he did it, I didn't do it. You know, and I'm trying to mediate. I don't know. If I was God, I'd know really what happened, but I don't. And, you know, and there's rebellion coming out. And here's the problem we often have. We started with a problem that needed to be corrected. Now that problem has become greater, because now we have argument and disrespect and dishonor. So now there's another issue I've got to discipline on. And as I discipline on that, it gets bigger. I have a son that's a lot like me outside of Christ. Very rebellious, very strong-willed. very much ready to just take the challenge. You know, he's a man. He's, yeah, you want to fight, I'll fight, you know. I mean, he doesn't say that, but, you know, that's his he just rises up, you know. You want to push, I'll push back. Very different than my daughter. You want to push, I'm sorry, you know. Very different. And as we respond to the Lord, he has to get more severe. But it's not that he's mad. Now, I'll confess to you, there's been times I've been really mad. That's that other dad in my house. And I'm gonna have to wring his neck. And I, you know, oftentimes what I do is I put him in his room and then I go in my room. I said, we're going to our rooms. I'll be in your room when I'm ready. I go and get on my face and ask God for help. That's when I'm doing good. You know, but oftentimes we do misrepresent the Lord, and oftentimes in our lives we've had authority figures in our lives that have misrepresented the Lord, screamed and yelled at us, been upset, maybe even physically abused us at times, and we have a hard time understanding that fatherly love that God has. But let me tell you that God's heart is only broken over your sin. Never does God go where I could go and get angry, because that's gone. It doesn't exist. Think of it as it does not exist in God, that anger, because all of his anger has been taken away at Calvary. And all he's got for you is love. And the quicker you learn to repent, the quicker I respond like my little girl, the quicker the arms of love are there to embrace and we're ready to go forward. It's not an issue of, now you're going to suffer. I mean, you're going to get it for what you did. That's not the Lord. That's punishment, and Jesus took the punishment. There's just discipline. It's called the grace of God. It's a beautiful, amazing thing that will set you free and let you know your Father in heaven loves you. I don't care where you've been. And know this, he knows where you've been. And you can't hide anything from him. And in that knowledge, he loves you. And he's not angry with you. Now, as we move from that to one more thing I want to talk about, and that is because people go, oh, that's like cheap grace, man. You know, you just kind of do whatever you want, live any way you want, and you're all good. I mean, God's wrath is gone. So that's not the heart of a submissive child. The heart of a child who is in love with their father is, I want to please him. My daughter seeks to live her life to please me. I watch her. That's her desire because she loves me. We have a good relationship and she wants to please me. And she gets so happy when she pleases me and it's pleasing. And that is what this will cause in the Christian that is properly understanding it and properly seeking the Lord, is that you will begin to live a life pleasing the Lord. Because does God want us to live a life pleasing to him? Or is this thing just God's grace, it's all him, and it doesn't matter what I do, and I can do whatever I want, and I'm forgiven at the end of the day, I'm justified, and you know, propitiation is wonderful, it's great, and I'm just going to be a pagan. No, in fact, the Bible says if you do that, you're not a legitimate child, because you don't respond to discipline, or you're not being disciplined. And no, a child is going to be disciplined, corrected, and get back on the right path. All through the New Testament, there's exhortation after exhortation for us to be pleasing to the Lord. And I want to just close us with reading several verses. And I want to do this because I want it to just be ingrained in us from God's Word. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're taking notes, jot them down. There's several verses I want to read to you. And my point is, God wants us to be pleasing to him. Certainly, I want to be pleased with my children. And what pleases me? Their obedience. Their respect. Them growing up and being mature and learning and excelling in life. What is that? Their blessing. I'm blessed when they're blessed, but I know what blessing is. They don't. They think blessing is, you know, a bowl of Cocoa Crisp or something at midnight. That's what they think blessing is. It's not blessing. We don't know what we want. We don't know. But God does. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, I love this. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. When you grasp the grace of God, it becomes your passion to live a life well. Paul says we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. That's the context there of eternity, of the glorified body, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Book of Philippians tells us in chapter 4, verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. He says, well-pleasing to God. This is a financial gift. This is a gift of finances and time in service. Epaphroditus is giving to Paul. The church is giving the gift. Epaphroditus is bringing that gift to Paul. Paul's in prison. He's there to serve Paul as well. God says, I'm blessed, I'm pleased with that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That phrase, walking with the Lord and pleasing the Lord, are synonymous terms in the Word of God. I want to have a walk fully worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Should we put effort, should we put attention and energy into pleasing the Lord? The answer is yes. If I'm a good child, if I'm a submissive child, that's exactly what I'm going to be doing. He says to children in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. He's saying you receive truth and you know how you ought to walk. And as you walk the right way, you will please God. He says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 through 6, speaking of Enoch, that's the chapter of faith, Hebrews 11. He says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death and was not found because God took him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And the next verse, one we know well. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The walk of faith brings us to a place of pleasing God. Now, what's interesting, if you go back to Enoch in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, you will learn that it doesn't say that Enoch's testimony there is that he pleased God. It says his testimony was that he walked with God. I love that. You know, if you go up a little bit more, a few verses before that, it says Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Wow. That's a walk with God. It wasn't, he walked with God one day. He walked with God for 300 years. And as you and I walk near to the Lord, and we can only do that when we understand the cross, because our sin will separate us, we will please God. And when we please our Father, we are pleased. Trust me. We are pleased. And if you're just taking notes, you can write down Hebrews 13, 16, Hebrews 13, 21, 1 John 3, 22. But I won't read them all to us. But church, listen. The Lord loves you. And He has taken away any bit of wrath or anger towards you. It's gone. I love the word appeased. It's gone, removed. Doesn't exist. Theological truth does not exist. You're free. And now you can enter into a relationship with Him that will be pleasing to Him. You can say, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. And when you sin and when you fall and when you feel condemned, you can remember, I'm only convicted right now because there is no condemnation. And God just wants me to get right. He's not here beating me and saying, you stay down there and kicking me. And you know, and people have this idea that God's doing that. The only person that's doing that is Satan. Satan's the only one kicking you. God's saying, let me help you. Let me get you up. You got a broken leg. Let me heal it. And this is the way we're going to heal it. We're going to heal it through the path of righteousness. And so when I quickly turn, blessing ensues. When I rebel, chastening ensues. And as I turn and I find joy and fellowship with the Lord and I experience that forgiveness, then I'm left with a heart that says, and I want to please my Lord. And I begin to walk with Him and begin to live a life pleasing to Him, seeking the things of Him, caring about the things of Him, trying to be a person that is allowing Him to live and giving my life for the things of eternity. And that's what we see here in the Word of God. And so we come to, for me, a beautiful truth, propitiation. Don't ever, ever hear that word again and say, oh, that's some big theological term. That lives right with me in my life every day. No more anger. It's gone. And there's fellowship. And when I'm convicted and when I'm being chastened, I recognize it's my loving Father who cares for me and loves me. And let me leave you with the book of Revelation. It says this, the church of Laodicea, we know they were a very lukewarm church. In verses 19 and 20, it says this, as many as he's just rebuked them, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The word is discipline. Therefore, be eager to repent. Doesn't say, therefore, be eager to run and hide. It says, be eager to repent. Now listen to this last verse, verse 20. And let me set that in that context. It's a verse you've heard often. But it's written to the church in the context of being rebuked and in a calling to be zealous to repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So he stands. Not outside in the world. He stands at the door of the Christian's heart and he says, will you let me in? Will you submit? Will you let me love? I'm not mad at you. I'm not upset with you. I love you. I want to die. I want to have fellowship. That's what the word is in the culture he writes to. I want to be in unison and fellowship and partnership with you. Will you let me in your heart? Will you let me in your house? And will you let me sup with you? We have amazing Heavenly Father who loves us and died for us. And we need to respond to Him. But we need to know who He is. And this is the beauty of the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. And we just ask, Lord, that You would fill us with truth. That You would overwhelm our hearts and our minds with the Word of God. For we believe it has the power to set us free. And we believe, Lord, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. And it judges the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And it reveals where we're wrong and where we're in error. Lead us now into truth. Guide us this day, this week, this month, this year, that we might have a life and a walk that is pleasing to our Lord. God, we know this, You're pleased with us because You were pleased with the sacrifice of Your Son. And so, God, we want to respond and allow our lives to be pleasing to You. We bless You now, Lord, and thank You and pray that You would be magnified and exalted. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand and let's just close.